Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We'll be in chapter 25 and 26 today as we continue to work our way through 1 Samuel. And we are almost to the end of 1 Samuel. We have these two chapters here, and then we have, I think, three chapters after this one, 27, 28, and 29. And then we will be rolling into 2 Samuel. And so what a joy it has been to work through 1 Samuel and all the wonderful stories of how we see God working in the lives of people. And this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you once again, Lord, and we just come to the time of preaching of your word, and God, we just pray that you will bless this time, Lord, that you will be in the midst here, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will just be working and moving in the lives of every single person here this morning, God. And God, this morning, we just pray that your word will convict us, that your word will teach us, and that we will live your word out. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is your authority? Who is your authority? Whom do you submit to? Who has authority over you? Who tells you what to do, sort of say, all right? Who has that authority? Some of you right now, you already have the right answer. God. Right? God is my authority, and I'm so thankful that you know that. But before we get there, let's actually look at some possible answers of that to people or things that may actually have authority over us. If you are a young child, you may say that your authority is your parents, right? Some of you, even as older adults, your parents still have authority over you because you still do what they taught you when you were younger, don't you? You're still living out what they shown you as a child, and you're still submitting to your parents' ways. Some may say that your spouse has authority over you, as every decision, every time something comes up, you're always asking your spouse for permission. Can I do this? Can I do that? Some of you may say law enforcement or governmental agencies and even the government itself may have authority over us. Because let's be real, if you disobey the law or you don't pay your taxes, the lawman's coming, right? So they have authority over us in that way. We have to submit to the law of the land. God's word even teaches us that. You may even say, I am the authority over my life. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to do it my way, and nobody else is going to tell me what to do. I am only going to submit to what I want to do. And truthfully, this has become a massive problem in our day and age, hasn't it? You know, you see all the issues and all the struggles that are going on and the lack of a respect for true authoritative figures that our society has. This has become a major issue, and it's all because people have made themselves the authority figure in their lives. You can't tell me what to do. Right? We like that. We don't like being told what to do. Sometimes it's not just ourselves. It's not what we want to do. Our mind or our thoughts may have authority over us, or dare I say, emotions. Have you ever had an emotion take over you? Have you ever been angry, and in that anger you had a raging fit? Have you ever been sad and let that sadness and depression just overrule you? You see where I'm going with this? You see how emotions can have an authority over you? But here's the thing, church. Our greatest authority, our highest authority, must be God and God alone. He is the one that we should totally and completely submit our lives to. His word, His teachings are how we are to live our lives. He is the one who gives direction. He is the one that guides us. He is the one that places us and moves us. He is the one we submit even our emotions to. And today, as we come to 1 Samuel 25 and 26, what we are going to see is David loses sight of who his authority is. David will begin to see himself as the authority rather than God. And God will quickly correct him. Church, here's the main point for today. We must submit to God's authority to live with righteousness and faithfulness. We must submit to God's authority to live with righteousness and faithfulness. And as we make our way through these two chapters, we are going to see two marks of submission to the Lord. The first mark that we are going to see comes in chapter 25. And we're going to see that submission trusts in the Lord's intervention. Submission trusts the Lord's intervention. And for the sake of time, we are not going to be reading all of chapter 25 and all of chapter 26, but I'm going to begin. I'm going to read verse 1. We're going to summarize several verses after that, and then we'll pick up in chapter 25. But in verse 1 of chapter 25, it says, "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness in Paran." So here we see this, right? What's happening? What's going on? A spiritual giant has died. Samuel has passed away. A spiritual giant for Israel has passed away. Samuel was dedicated to the Lord by his mother Hannah at a very young age, and he lived under the authority of God. He lived under the authority of God his whole life. His spiritual presence has been felt by so many in Israel. It's why they're all gathered there to grieve and mourn his passing. This passage then transitions to David. Now he's in the wilderness. And it transitions to a story that takes place between Nabal, a wealthy man who had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and David, whose men had protected the sheep and the shepherds and the fields where David was hiding. And David hears that Nabal is shearing his sheep. And he sends 10 of his men to go to Nabal saying, "Hey, we need provision. Will you give us food? We are requesting for food." However, Nabal rejects that request. Nabal says, "No." Actually, matter of fact, he goes on and says, "Who is David?" Right? "Who is the son of Jesse? What do you mean? Why would I give food to a bunch of servants who have left their masters?" That's what Nabal is saying. And we know that everybody in the land of Israel knows who David is at this point. He knows exactly who David is. He is just dismissing David. And so the men come back to David and they tell David what Nabal said. And David says, "Strap up your swords, men. We're going to take him out." And so David grabs 400 of his men. They begin marching toward Nabal. David is reacting with emotion. David is angry. David is mad. He is frustrated. He is saying to himself, "What is going on here?" David is wanting to respond with vengeance. And how often do we do the same thing, church, when we don't get what we want or feel like we don't get what we deserved? We tend to respond very similar to how David is responding. But to continue with the story, Abigail, Nabal's wife, who we are told is beautiful and discerning, hears from a young man, a young servant of Nabal, that David has just sent these 10 men to him, and he rejected their request. He tells her, hey, if things don't get situated, David's going to come and he's going to take us out. David has been protective of them, of the men. David has basically been a wall of protection around the sheep and the shepherds. And then says that harm is determined against Nabal and his house. And Abigail, being the discerning woman, remember we are told that she is the discerning woman. Being the discerning woman she is, she makes haste and she begins to prepare food. She's like, no, David can't do this, right? And so she begins to prepare food. 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep, 5 seahs of parched grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs. And they laid it on the donkeys and said, let's go meet David. Now, how many men did David have? David has 600 men. Do y'all think this is enough food to feed 600 men? It's not near enough food. But Abigail is trusting that the Lord is going to intervene here. And so, Abigail lays it on the donkeys. She goes, and the passage tells us she didn't tell her husband Nabal. And so this picks us up in verse 21. So join me in reading in verse 21. Now David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing has missed or was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. That's key there. Notice that. He has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. When Abigail saw David, again, Abigail's making her way there. When Abigail saw David, she hurried. She got down from the donkey and she fell on the ground before David on her face and she bows to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears. Hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. So is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Basically, Nabal's name, Nabal, means he is a fool. That's what the word means. He is foolish. He is a fool. And so Abigail is like, hey, he's acting like a fool. But I, your servant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Verse 26, now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now, let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. Now it's a reminder for David, isn't it? How did David kill the giant Goliath? With a what? A sling and a stone. Abigail is reminding David, hey, God is going to take care of your enemies. Let him do his job. You remain righteous. In verse 30, and when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause or grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation for himself. And when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there would have not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice and have granted your petition. And to summarize the final verses of chapter 25, Abigail returns home. Her husband Nabal is drunk, so she can't tell him anything about what has happened. The next morning, she tells Nabal what had happened, and Nabal's heart just stopped somehow or another. I'm not really sure what's going on here, but his heart dies within him, and he becomes as a stone. It is presumed that Nabal likely had a stroke, and he was in a coma because he wasn't moving. He was laying there as a stone. 10 days later, as verse 38 says, the Lord would strike Nabal, and he would die. And upon hearing that Nabal died, David blesses the Lord and sent men to speak with Abigail about being his wife. And she would accept it and become David's wife. We are also told that David took another wife, Jezreel, and Michal, his first wife, Saul had given to another man. Now, I know those last few verses there are kind of tricky and kind of like, well, hang on, David now has three wives? I know, it's crazy. But that's not the point of the story here. It's not the point of the passage. It's not the point of what's going on here. There's a lot that's happening. There's so much that I wish I could say. I don't have the time to talk about it. But what I want us to focus on is God's intervention in David's anger. God's intervening in David's vengeance against Nabal. David has been good to Nabal and his servants as they shepherded over and next to the camp where David is hiding. And now Nabal has repaid David evil. And David is upset. David is angry. David is frustrated. David is mad. I've done nothing but good to you, Nabal. And you're going to repay me with evil? You're going to do that to me? That's how you're going to respond? Oh, I said earlier, don't we do that too? Don't we do that too? And I would wager to say that all of us here have responded in very similar ways when someone hurts us or wrongs us and we let our emotions take over us and they begin to control us and we begin to submit to our emotions instead of submitting our emotions to God and living under His authority. David has made himself the authority in his life. David is letting his emotions rule him. I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to go and kill Nabal and all his men. And church, doesn't that sound like someone else? Don't that sound like something Saul would do? What was Saul trying to do? He was trying to take his men and go and kill David. David is turning into Saul. But God would intervene. He intervenes through Abigail. Abigail hears, and she immediately understands what's at stake because she's a discerning woman. She immediately knows what's about to happen to Nabal, all his men, and potentially even herself. She prepares the food. She heads out to meet David. She sees David, falls on her knees before his feet, bows down before him, confesses to David, and asks David to hear what she has to say. And in verse 26 is key in all this. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand. That's the key there. Why did the young man tell Abigail about David's men meeting with Nabal? Why did Abigail prepare the food and head out to meet David? Why did all of this happen? Because God was intervening in David's life. God was teaching David a lesson on submission. God was teaching David who has the authority in his life. And after hearing Abigail, David responds, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me?" David understands it was God who intervened. He understood that it was God who sent Abigail. "For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you?" the Lord understood it was God restraining him from his vengeance against Nabal. David knows it was God intervening and refraining David from the bloodshed and the guilt. And then we see David submit to the Lord's intervention. He receives what has been prepared, granted her petition in church, David would return. But this morning, I want you to know this. When you are tempted, as David is tempted here, to let your emotions, to let your anger, to let sin have authority over you, God will intervene. God will step in and seek to draw you toward holiness and righteousness. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And we see it up here. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He would not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. David was provided a way of escape. David was provided a way out. And I want you to know that no temptation, church, has overtaken you, and that God has provided every single one of us with a way of escape when we don't want to submit to the Lord and we want to let sin have authority over us. We want to let our emotions overrule of us. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, God is going to intervene in your life and provide a way of escape. Don't ever feel like you have to face sin and temptation alone, because if you do, you will never on your own strength be able to overcome it. You can't do it on yourself, by yourself. You need help. You need the strength of the Holy Spirit. David, from his own strength, could not refrain from killing Nabal. Someone had to step in. God intervened. The same is true, church. God is our strength when battling against sin. And when we submit to His intervention, we refrain from sinning. And church, there are several ways that God may intervene or refrain us from sinning, and we just must be on the lookout for it. God confronts us of sin through His Word. You ever been struggling with sin, and you sat down and read your Bible, and right there, God's Word just points it out to you and just shows you. That's God, it's the Holy Spirit intervening to you, calling you out of that sin, calling you out of that temptation. When you are being tempted and the Holy Spirit prompts you of a verse or convicts you or says, hey, that's wrong, don't do that. That is the Lord intervening in your life, refraining you from sin. When fellow believers have a conversation with you and they say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I see you struggling with the sin in your life. And they correct you and they rebuke you and call you out of that sin. That is the Lord intervening in your life. We just don't like it because we don't like others telling us what to do. Right? We don't like others telling us what's wrong and what's right. But we must see it as God intervening in our lives. In church, when these things happen, you can either submit to the intervention of the Lord and live with God as your authority, or you continue to live under your own authority. And what you want to do, may we, in our submission to God, trust His intervention in our lives to help us live holy and righteous, because as verse 13 said, He, God, is faithful. He is faithful to us. He's faithful to His people. This leads us to our second mark of submission. Submission walks in righteousness and faithfulness. Submission walks in righteousness and faithfulness. I'm going to begin chapter 26 by summarizing, and we'll read as we get further down, but David is still hiding from Saul. We move from Nabal and David, and we move to David and Saul once again. David's still hiding from Saul, and Saul, although in chapter 24, has told us that he's no longer going to go after David, he once again hears of David's whereabouts, and so David, or Saul says, hey, my 3,000 chosen men, let's go after David. And David sees that Saul has come up after him, and then heads to where Saul has set up camp. And he sees Saul sleeping right in the middle of the camp. Y'all have heard the story probably. Saul was laying there asleep in the middle of the night, right in the middle of the camp, surrounded by his 3,000 men. And David goes down there and gets there. And this picks us up in chapter in verse 7. So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner, the army, lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, now Abishai was the one that said, hey, I will go with you, David. I will go with you. And Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please, let me put him to the earth. Let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. Sound familiar? Remember in previous chapters when David is in the cave and Saul comes walking in? What is this man telling him? David, here's your opportunity. Go take the throne. Go take the throne. Go do it. They think that it must be God's will. And so does Abishai. But what happens? Verse 9, David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, and or his day will come to die, or he will go down in battle and perish. Where did David learn that from? From the previous story, Nabal. What happened with Nabal? The Lord struck him down. David is learning a lesson here. Verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now take the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Now, I want to say two things before going here. David takes Saul's spear and his water. And here's what this means. David took Saul's power and his life. How is Saul going to defend himself? How is Saul going to have his power? How is he going to play offense? With his spear. How is Saul going to survive in the wilderness or the desert? It's dry. It's hot. How is he going to survive? He needs what? Water. David has removed his power and his life in taking his spear and his water. Yes, of course, David could, or Saul could have said, hey, you, give me your spear, right? But the moment he asks, is, hey, you, give me your spear because mine's been taken, what do people begin to see? He's not as powerful as he thinks he is or as we think he is, right? Same with the water. Water is essential. The second thing I want you to notice here is what God did. Saul is surrounded by 3,000 men sleeping in the middle of the night. Now I want to ask you, do you think you could creep into the middle of a camp with 3,000 men to get to the man in the middle without waking up any of them? I don't think any of us could, right? But why was David and Abishai able to get there? Because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. All right, moving on. Verse 13. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on top of the hill with a great space between them. Smart guy here, right? He said, I've got to get some distance. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered, who are you who calls to the king? And David said to Abner, are you not a man who was like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. It was Abner's responsibility to protect Saul. Abner was Saul's defender. And David is basically calling Abner out and saying this, I'm a better defender of Saul because I prevented his death. I didn't kill him, nor did I let my servant kill him. I'm better at defending Saul than you are, even though you were right beside him. But what happens? Saul recognizes David's voice. and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred up you against me, may he be an acceptable, or may he accept an offering. But if this is men, may they be accursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day, but I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord," saying, "Go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." David is saying, "I'm like a flea. Why are you coming after me?" He continues on in verse 21. Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of your young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. And these are the final words that Saul and David would ever speak to each other alive. That's it. That's the end of the story, with Saul and David confronting and having conversations and talking with each other. David goes back into hiding. Saul will eventually pass away. But in these final moments, Saul states he will do no more harm to David. He's acted foolish and he's made a great mistake. And David responds and says, After David responds, Saul says, "Blessed be you, David. You will have great success." But what I want us to focus on here is what David says in verse 23. "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness." David learned a lesson in chapter 25. Chapter 25, chapter 26, they're meant to go together. Chapter 25 was Sunday school, right? Chapter 26 is real life. That's the picture here. That's what's happening here. David learned a lesson, and now David's having to live out the lesson. David learned that for him to be blessed, he must humbly submit himself to God's authority, God's rule, God's command, God's law, and walk in righteousness and faithfulness. And when the test came for him to once again be standing right there next to Saul, could easily take him out and assume the throne, he didn't need an Abigail to say, "Hey, David, don't do this." No, David understood that he must submit to the Lord, walk in righteousness and faithfulness, because God's intervention, God's word, had become internalized to David. God's word had dug deep. It had set a strong foundation, as we read earlier. It had taken root. And although David has already demonstrated a lot of trust in God in all the previous chapters, it changed him. It renewed him. It caused him to grow in maturity. And church, the same is true for so many of us. I would wager to say that many of us here, we know many things about God. We know many things about His Word. We know a lot of truth. We know a lot of the commands. We know that we are to love God and we are to love our neighbor. We know we are to live out the Great Commission. We've heard hundreds and hundreds of sermons over our lives. We know the Bible. But God's intervention, God's Word, has not become internalized within us. God's Word hasn't affected us. God's Word hasn't changed us. God's Word isn't renewing us. God's Word hasn't got a grasp on us. And when the time comes for us to walk in righteousness and faithfulness, we don't. Church, if we truly want to live as changed people, we must internalize God's Word. When we study it, we don't just study it to know it. We study it to be changed. When we hear the sermon, we don't just hear a sermon just to hear a sermon. We hear a sermon to be renewed. When we're sitting in Sunday school classroom, we aren't there just to answer questions. We are there to be molded and shaped into what God wants us to be and to who He's called us to be. When we internalize God's Word, it means that we ask the question, what about my life needs to change? What about my life must change? Does my attitude need to change? Does my character need to change? Is there a command for me to obey? And it will only be then that God's Word becomes internalized and God begins to shape us and mold us and change us and mold our character into what it should be. And we become people that walk in righteousness and faithfulness. Submission to God's authority means our lives change. And church, you know what's so great about walking in righteousness and faithfulness? It comes with a reward. David says here, the reward, the Lord rewards every man for righteousness and faithfulness. We don't walk in righteousness and faithfulness for the reward. We do it because we love God and desire to live as He has called us to live. We are told in other places that a reward comes to those who walk in righteousness. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Church, I have no idea what this reward is. I know that as believers, our reward is Jesus. Our reward is eternal life in heaven. But as far as the rewards we may receive here on this side of heaven, here on this earth, I don't know what they are, what they will be, how they will come. But I do believe this. Our greatest reward on this side of heaven is Jesus. The more we walk in righteousness and faithfulness, the more of Jesus we get, the more of Jesus we love. And what greater reward could we ask for than more of Jesus? As we come to the end today, we've seen a lesson and we've seen a test. A lesson on submitting to the Lord, trusting in the Lord's intervention, and a test on submitting to the Lord and walking in righteousness and faithfulness. In church, none of us matters. Be quite honest with you, none of us matters if you haven't first submitted your life to Jesus Christ. If you have never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, you cannot submit yourself to the Lord's intervention. You cannot walk in righteousness and faithfulness. And so my encouragement for you this morning, if you've never believed in Jesus, you've never trusted Him as Lord and Savior of your life, is just simply submit to Him as Lord and Savior of your life. Believe in Jesus Christ and what He has did on the cross of Calvary. Believe that God sent His Son, Jesus, to live a sinless life, a perfect life, a righteous life, one that we could not live, and paid the price we so owed, paid the debt that we so owed on the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose on the third day and ascended to the right hand of the Father. If this morning you have never made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I just encourage you this morning to submit to Jesus as your Savior. Because without Jesus as your Savior, you are condemned and you will spend eternity in hell. You need Jesus. Submitting to the Lord begins with submitting to Jesus. And so my encouragement this morning, if you've never believed, is just submit to Jesus. And if that's something you would like to do, I just encourage you to talk to me after the service or talk to a faithful friend or faithful family member or talk to someone else in this church that you may be close with and just, hey, look, I want to talk about what it means to believe in Jesus. Trust in Him. Church, I opened the sermon up by asking you, who has the authority in your life? And my prayer this week is that you walk through your life knowing and living with God as your authority. That you will submit everything about yourself to Him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you and we just thank you so much for this chapters 25 and 26, the lesson for David, the test for David. And God, I just pray this morning that you will help us all to submit to you and your authority, that you will help us all to submit to your intervention and submit to what you have done in our lives, submit to your word, submit to your teaching, submit to friends and faithful brothers and sisters that call us out, Lord, and that we will walk, Lord, in righteousness and faithfulness. And God, we need your help. We can't do it on our own. And this morning, we just ask that you will help us to walk in righteousness and faithfulness. God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.